Yes, everybody has a handout. Is that correct? All right, good. We're ready to roll. Go ahead and turn your Bible to Romans 13. Romans 13, and I'm going to go quickly through the last part of Romans 13 because we've got to do Romans 14, part of 15, and it goes together. Let me say something about next week's class. Next week, we are going to meet in the auditorium. Romans, the last class of Romans, will be in the auditorium. The two teachers for the auditorium class are going to be at CYC. I'll be back to teach Romans, so next week, just go there, okay? All right, Romans 13, you remember the first seven verses dealt with our relationship to government. And let me just remind you, Romans chapter 12 starts by saying that our bodies are a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service or spiritual worship, some translations have it. And Romans 12 talks about what that looks like. How do we live our lives as a living sacrifice? But Paul has not changed subjects when you get to Romans chapter 13. He's still talking about how people live as living sacrifices, but he's showing how that works out in our relationship to the governing authorities, and that's Romans 13, 1 through 7. Now, this final section of Romans 13 in verses 8 through 14, I'll just read it, and then we're going to work down through it and get to what we really need to talk about today, which is Romans 14. All right, I'm in Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything except to love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, neither shall you covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. All right, so Romans 13, like I said, 8 through 14, this is the final section. He's talked about our relationship to government, and now he's going to talk about our relationship to one another. And this is love fulfilling the whole law, Romans 13, 8 through 10, the whole Bible is summed up in the two great commands. To love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I always leave a blank open for y'all to keep you awake, okay? That's why. All right, yeah, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as your. And Jesus says that in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, and Paul says that's what it's all about today. So he says the whole law is summed up in this one command. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And just throughout the New Testament, he says, he that loves another, if you look at verse number 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Though Christians are not under the Old Testament law, to love God with everything in your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself leads to the fulfilling of the whole law anyway. We fulfill it when we actually love like God wants us to. And it should cause us to think, do we emphasize love as much as we should? You know, Paul says, there now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is what?
Love.
Now, the loving church is not the church that says it the most, it's the church that shows it the most. I know a lot of churches, they're like, we're big love people, and they talk about it a lot. But in 1 John 3:18, John says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You read the Gospels, and Jesus doesn't walk around telling everybody, I love you, I love you, I love you. But the fruit of his life was so loud, nobody ever had to doubt it. And so we're not the loving church just because we say it the most. We will be the loving church of God if we show it the most. So beware of people that are always verbally emphasizing it, and they're showing you how loving and kind, and they're really big on love. It's really going to show up in our deeds. All right, and so Paul says that here, and then he says, I want you to live right. He lists some sins in Romans 13, 11 through 14, about this idea of don't live like the Gentiles live. And the things that he mentions would have been typical of the Gentile world, drunkenness, orgies, sexual immorality, jealousy, and the like. And he says you're to put off all these things and live your life in the light because salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And just get ready because look at verse 12. The night is far, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So in view of what's coming, the day of judgment, Jesus' return, you and I should live like people of light, and we should be ready to see Jesus. We don't live in the flesh, but instead we're to live our lives in the spirit. Quick takeaways from Romans 12 and 13, and then we'll get to Romans 14. Number one, always choose the altar over the stage. We are living sacrifices. We're not to be performers. We're living sacrifices. Number two, this is from Romans 12. If you have a gift, use it wisely, well, and humbly. You remember what Paul said in Romans 12, 3 through about verse 8. Everybody has a gift, and we're to use it as God has given it to us. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think soberly, because God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Number three, live with a renewed mind. When you renew your mind, it'll change the way you view yourself, change the way you view the church, change the way you view the government, change the way you view this life, and even your interpretation of the Bible in light of the fact that everything in the Bible is drawn toward these two great commands. Government is God ordained. God will deal with their abuse of power and our rebellion if we choose to. And so let's simply do our part. That's Romans 13, 1 through 7. None of this is on the sheet. Some of y'all are looking like, where did I miss it? I didn't put it on there, okay? And then the last thing is, love is strong and not weak. Love is the strongest thing in the Bible. Don't ever think to yourself about love, well, that's the weak stuff. I mean, that's the puny stuff. There's nothing stronger in the Bible than love. And when we love, we're doing the greatest work we can do. That's what God's called us to do. Okay, Romans 14. All right, Romans 14. There are typically two approaches to Romans 14. Some people kind of treat Romans 14 like they've never read it in the Bible before. It's not there. And then for some other people, Romans 14 is everything. Every Christian issue is tied up in Romans 14. Remind me, what's the tension in the book of Romans? What's the issue going on? It's between what two groups of people? The everybody, the Gentiles and the Jews. People normally say the Jews first, so y'all kind of threw me, but that's okay. Yeah, the Gentiles and the Jews, okay? Paul's been talking about how these two groups can get together. He started here. You remember Romans 1, Gentiles have sinned. Romans 2, Jews have sinned. Romans 3, what? All have sinned. Romans 4 and 5, you're all saved by grace through faith. Essentially, Romans 6 through 8, you've got the new life in Christ. And Romans 9 through 11, God's relationship with Israel is everybody can be in God's family if they live right. Paul's been driving at, hey, how do you get along in harmony together with Jews over here and Gentiles over here? But Romans 14 is really where the rubber meets the road as far as having harmony in God's family, even though there may be differences. And so in Romans 14, Paul's going to deal with how this relates to their lives. And he's going to talk about several things. He's going to talk about what they eat. He's going to talk about what they drink. He's going to talk about days that they observe. And there are two different groups. Some think you can do certain things. Some people think you can't. And Paul is going to talk about how we ought to get along in light of what God has said. And so the key to handling this chapter properly is to remember this section here, okay? If you want to handle Romans 14 properly, remember the first 11 chapters and remember how you got to where you are in Christ. It's not because we deserved it. It's not because we've earned it. It's because of what God's done for us in Christ. And so this chapter, Romans 14, this section goes all the way through chapter 15. Ignore the chapter division. It goes all the way into chapter 15 and verse 13. And Paul's whole idea here is receiving one another in matters of judgment. The primary thing he's going to emphasize is probably not what you think. You probably think, maybe you do, I don't know. Some people think Romans 14 is about telling them what are matters of judgment and what's not. That's not what Romans 14 is about, though. Some people think Romans 14 is about trying to strengthen the weaker brother and helping this person to see more clearly how they have certain liberties and freedoms. And there's some of that in there, but that's really not what Romans 14 is about either. The primary emphasis of Romans 14 and Romans 15 is this one idea. No matter which side of the aisle you fall on, receive one another. Notice the passages. Romans 14 and verse 1, Paul says, receive one another, but not to doubtful disputations. That's the old King James. Newer translations have something like, but not to quarrel over disputes. Look at Romans 14 and verse 3. Paul says, you're to receive this person because God has received him, or Christ has received this person. Drop down to Romans 15 and verse 7. What does Paul say in Romans 15, 7? Who's supposed to receive who? Romans 15, 7. Receive? Everybody, receive?
One another.
Okay, great. I just want to keep you on the same page. I'm about to frustrate some of you, okay? So I just want to make sure we still like each other before we really get rocking and rolling, okay? Romans 14, the whole thrust is wherever you find yourself standing, receive one another. All right, here's some background information or ground rules before we get into Romans 14. Number one, when you get to Romans 14, avoid extremes concerning this chapter. When I say extremes, what I mean is there are two ideas in Romans 14 that people normally have. For some people, everything is Romans 14. If you start talking to them about worship or about doctrine or what we believe, they'll say, well, that's Romans 14. Everybody's got differences. Some people worship this way. Some people worship that way. Everything falls under the umbrella of Romans 14 with some people. And if everything is in the Romans 14 realm, where everything's a matter of judgment, nothing's in Romans 14. When everything's a matter of judgment, when we can be convicted about nothing, then nothing matters. But then on the other side, another extreme is nothing's in Romans 14. And everything for people in this camp is do or die, heaven or hell, right or wrong. And if you disagree with them on any matter except the one or two they give you permission to put in Romans 14, you're a false teacher and out of step with God. Avoid both of those extremes. Romans 14 is saying something, and we need to figure out what it's saying. We need to allow for matters of judgment and for areas of differences in judgment matters because God does. And if we're stricter than God, we're not righteous. We're ridiculous and unreasonable. To think I'm stricter than God, well, yeah, God doesn't say that this is a law, but I'm going to build a fence outside of the house of God just to make sure everybody stays in bounds and keep everybody safe. It sounds like a good idea. But if you're stricter than God, you're not righteous. You're just ridiculous and unreasonable, and so am I. Here's number two. Weak and stronger brothers. Okay, in Romans 14, Paul's going to use this phrase over and over again. The weak and the strong. And we need to define what this means so that we don't get into trouble. Look at Romans 14 and verse 1. Paul's going to say, receive him who is what in the faith? Weak in the faith, but not to quarrel over disagreements. Now go to Romans 15 and verse 1. Romans 15 and verse 1, Paul says what? That there are certain individuals that are what?
Strong.
We that are strong then ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Listen, I know these are the words we've got, so we just got to deal with them. Don't think of weak and strong as weak, bad Christian. Strong, good Christian. That's not what's going on in Romans 14. When Paul says weak in Romans 14, he's talking about the person who has a sensitive and restrictive conscience. This is the person, and this might be you, that has this spirit of, I'd rather be safe than sorry. I'd rather not do this. And that person is considering, according to Paul, the person who is the weaker brother. Sensitive conscience, the weaker sister. On the other hand, the strong doesn't mean they're better Christians or even that they have a stronger faith than God. But in areas where God has given us Christian liberty, this person has more of a freedom. They're not as concerned about violating some law that God hadn't put in place. They have a freer conscience. Don't think of these two. If you start working through Romans 14, you're thinking, weak means bad. I'm supposed to be strong. That's not what Paul says. The strong here have a less sensitive conscience and better understand Christian liberty and that some things we can do and not be in sin. The strong have more cultural flexibility and maturity and fewer self-made rules and roadblocks keeping them from doing certain things. I would argue in different circumstances and on different occasions, we all fall into one of these categories. So sometimes on certain things, you might be the stronger person. Hey, that doesn't bother me. I can do that. On other occasions, you might say, you know what? Because of my upbringing, because of the way I've been taught and what I've experienced, I'd rather not do that. And if I did it, I would think it would be wrong or sinful. I know the Bible doesn't say you can't, but I would rather not. In that instance, you're the weaker brother or sister. Nothing wrong with it. That's just simply where you are. Why does this matter? In Romans 14, you've got two groups, Jews and Gentiles. Now, let me ask us a question. Let's just take the Jews. In Romans 14, do you think the Jews are the weaker brothers or the stronger? Everybody.
Weaker.
Why? Because they what? They're stricter. They've got some concerns about the law, their relationship to it, certain days and certain things. The stronger brother is probably the Gentile and some Jews who've come out of Judaism and realized, hey, we've got some freedom now. So Paul's going to deal with these two individuals. It's probably the case in the church at Rome, because of the way Paul sets up Romans 14, that there were more strong Christians at Rome than weaker. And so a lot of what Paul's going to say is dealing with the strong. Hey, watch how you deal with these others. Okay, another thing. Let's define a judgment matter. Paul doesn't do this, but I think it's going to be helpful for us, okay? Sometimes people say, how do I know if something is Romans 14 or not? I mean, everybody says everything is Romans 14. So how do I know when something gets out of God's realm of requirement and into something that we can have a differences of opinion about? We could have a different judgment on. Here are some guidelines. This list may not be exhaustive, but when you want to work through, how do I know if something falls into the realm of judgment? Here's where I would start. Number one. Something is in the realm of, this isn't on a handout, you're going to have to write this down yourself, okay? Something is in the realm of judgment, number one, if God has said nothing about it. If God hadn't told us what, like for example, what should you eat for dinner tonight? God hadn't told us, and it's in the realm of, you don't have to eat dinner tonight, by the way. Intermittent fasting, or just fast, is your choice, right? If God says nothing about it, it's in the realm of judgment, and we shouldn't insert a law. Number two, if God has not said how a particular thing is to be carried out, it's up to individuals on how to do it. So God says, hey, do this, but then he doesn't tell you how to do it. It's in the realm of judgment. For example, the Great Commission, go into all the
world.
How do we go? God didn't tell you how. You can go through social media. You can go through the internet. You can go on a plane. You can go by boat. Maybe God said something about it, but if God hadn't specified how, it's in the realm of judgment. So number one, God said nothing. Number two, God has said something, but hasn't specified the how. Here's number three. Anytime you read in the Bible of two different actions being done and God approving both, it's in the realm of judgment. If God gives two examples of a thing being done a certain way and applauds both as acceptable, it's in the realm of judgment. For example, in Acts 16 and verse 3, Paul circumcised Timothy because he was in the region of Derbe and Lystra and he didn't want to offend. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, I didn't circumcise Titus because I didn't want people to think I was keeping the old law. Question, do you have to circumcise a person? Yes or no? But can you?
Yes.
We've got two examples. One where Paul does it, it's approved. One where Paul refrains and it's approved. If you find something in the Bible being done or not being done, and both are applauded by God, it's up to individuals to make their choice. And then fourth and finally, another way to determine whether something is a matter of judgment, listen carefully. If the Bible comes out and says it, okay? If the Bible says this is in the realm of judgment, guess what that means? Everybody. You may not always like that. I'm just telling you. When God says it's in the realm of judgment, then you don't have to doubt it or question it. It just is. All right, here's the last one before we get into the chapter. How do we use Romans 14 wisely as individuals? This is important for what we're going to do today. And I know I'm running out of time, but we need to set the groundwork on this first. Romans 14 is about personal and individual matters. Why am I saying that? It's because this isn't about what you think about local congregation. This is about individual, ethical, personal matters, not about church matters. See, in congregational matters, God has put the elders over the church to make the matters of judgment for us. What time do we worship? God didn't tell us when. What if you want to show up at 11 and I want to show up at 12:30? We won't be doing that because God has placed the eldership over local congregation. So in congregational matters of judgment, there's no need to appeal to Romans 14 and try to twist the eldership's arm and say, well, we ought to do this because it's a matter of judgment. No, we ought not. In congregational matters of judgment, the local eldership sees to the things we ought to do. And this is so plain, it makes sense. Why does God give us elders? To lead and shepherd the flock, but also for realms of judgment, because in matters of doctrine, the elders don't have a say. The Bible clearly tells us what to do. So what's one of the primary reasons why we have a local eldership? Because in realm of judgment, matters of judgment, how is everybody going to get on the same page when we submit to what the eldership has said? So this isn't a chapter to try to say, well, elders ought to do this and this, and this is in the realm of judgment, and they shouldn't. In congregational matters of judgment, it's the elders' decision. This is for your own individual personhood. And Paul's going to emphasize that in Romans 14, 5. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. This is not about the entire congregation. It's about local individuals. Now, the last thing I want to do is just give you a few judgment matters so you can be rolling these around in your head as we walk through the principles. Sometimes there are different matters that we differ on. And in Romans 14, they had some. But here are a few that we might struggle with in our own time. And I want you to take these principles and apply them to these and other issues. Homeschool or public school, which one's right? Bible translations, head coverings. I know some people that feel strongly about that, by the way. Celebrating holidays, focusing on Jesus specifically and doing that, or just celebrating the holidays culturally. Voting, political parties, Democrat or Republican. Reading religious material by denominational groups. Say a person has a book, this person's not a member of the Church of Christ. Can we read their material or not? Dress for worship, dressing up or dressing more casually. Tattoos. What about prom and what about the dances? PowerPoint or song books? Dietary choices. What do we eat? Gluten or not to gluten? That is the question. Dietary choices. Religious music outside of a worship context that may have instruments, but I'm not worshiping God. Television or entertainment. Attending a Christian college. A wife working outside the home or staying home. Now, some of you probably already are squirming, and that's okay with me, too. I just want you to appreciate when these things are in the realm of judgment, we've got to apply the principles from Romans 14. All right, let's start. Romans 14, 1 through 12. Romans 14, I'm going to read 1 through 12, and then we'll dig into this first section, which is really to stop condemning each other. Romans 14, 1, Paul says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on another servant, another man's servant? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, he abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, and that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give account of himself to God. Romans 14, 1 through 12, this first section is about making sure we don't condemn one another. First, look at Romans 14, 1. Paul says, he leads off with speaking to the strong. Remind yourself again, who is the strong person? The person that's restrictive or the person that's free?
Free.
He says, I want to say something first to the strong. Receive the person with his restrictions who is weak in the faith, but not to quarrel over disputes. It's likely, as I said before, that there were more strong Christians in Rome than there were weak. But Paul says, I want you to receive this person. And then what's the last part of the verse say? Everybody. What does the last part of your translation say? Receive the one weak in the faith, but not to do what? When you welcome this person, don't welcome them with an agenda. Paul didn't say the stronger person is to welcome the weak to get him to loosen up. We've got to change his position. We've got to get this person realizing, hey, we've got some Christian liberty. Romans 14 is not about changing anybody's mind. It's not. It's not the strong's responsibility to change the weak person's mind or the weak to change the strong. It's about receiving them. Not to quarrel over opinions. We're not welcoming you in so we can educate you and show you, man, you've been missing out. There's freedom over here. If a person wants to have a restrictive conscience in matters of judgment, Paul says let them. But when you welcome them, you need to do it with the right way. He says not to dispute for matters. You know, some of us have the not so spiritual gift of arguing over everything. And the Bible condemns it over and over again. We want to show people our logic, our reasoning, how we got to our position. Paul says when you receive this person, it's not for that purpose. Paul says don't receive them that argue over doubtful matters. We can't have different views without disagreeing. One person believes that he can eat anything and another person eats only vegetables. Why? Why would that be the case in the first century? Why would these restrictive Jews eat only vegetables? Most meat in the first century would have been sacrificed to an idol at the marketplace. Or if it wasn't kosher. That means it wasn't prepared properly according to Jewish dietary restrictions. Jews said, I can't eat that. I've been raised reading Leviticus my whole life. Peter tried to argue with God in Acts 10. You remember? God, you don't know Leviticus. I've never eaten anything unclean or common. God's like, I know, Peter. I wrote Leviticus, right? It was strong for the Jews. They've been reading this their whole lives. And yes, you're in Christ. Yes, we're forgiven. I'm only eating vegetables. Paul says that's how some people think about it. Some people can't do it. And so in verse 3, I want you to summarize verse 3 for me. What does verse 3 mean? What is Paul saying here? Everybody, give me a summary of verse 3. So we got the two different opinions in verse 2, but summarize verse 3. What is Paul saying in verse 3? God's received them, and so you should do what? If you're the stronger person, receive the one who is, and don't try to change him or despise him. He uses the word, don't look down or disdain this person. Can we do that sometimes? He's a good preacher. Can't believe he's using the NIV. Can't believe him. I thought they were faithful Christians. You see that Democrat bumper stick? I can't believe them. Thought they loved the Lord. I'm so good. And we laugh. We laugh, but we do this. We think, well, they're matters of judgment, and I'm not going to change their judgment, but I think less of them. That's the word Paul uses. He uses a Greek phrase that means to disdain. In our hearts, we accept that it's a matter of judgment, but they're not on our level in Christianity. Because if they really love the Lord, I mean, look at them. He thinks you've got to dress up every time you come to the building. Boomer alert. Oh, no, you can't be doing that. And we think it's fun. And yet, Paul says, if they have the restrictive view, you don't have God's permission to look down on them. They are allowed to have their position, and we need to appreciate it. We need to accept it. But Paul says sometimes we look down, and he doesn't want us to do that. And he says next, don't differ over days. This whole section, don't judge one another. Verse 4, he says, who are you to pass judgment on a brother or sister? Who are you to pass judgment on another man's servant? Do you ever answer some of the rhetorical questions in the Bible? I think it's helpful to do so. Sometimes it makes us think. Look at verse 4. Let's all stare at it for a little while. Just read it to yourself, and then I'm going to ask us a few questions based on verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on a servant of another? Answer that rhetorical question. Who do we think we are to pass judgment on another? What's the answer? We're not anybody. I know the Bible answer. I know we're not anybody's master, but why do we pass judgment on other people? He's asking a question. Answer the rhetorical question. Who are we to pass judgment on another? Who are we, or who do we think we are? We think we're their masters. We think we're better. We think we're smarter, and we know more. And so they should see it our way. That's the answer. It's the wrong answer, but that's the real answer. Why would we pass judgment on another man's slave? Paul's saying they don't work for us. They ultimately work for God. We should remember people will stand before God and not before us. Brethren stand beside us, Philippians 1:27, but they don't stand before us. It's before his own master, Paul says, he will stand and fall. And then he adds this on at the end. By the way, God's going to make him stand. So who are you to think somebody has to agree with you before they can be made right with God? Who do we think we are? That's the scary part. We often think more, every one of us, we think more of our opinions. By the way, that's why you hold it. It's your opinion. You've never thought you were wrong about anything. That's why you hold that position. But Paul says, remember, you're nobody's God. It doesn't matter how strongly you hold to it. Paul says you might be wrong about it. Then he says in verses 5 or 6, don't disagree over the days. Paul goes on to talk about days. He says some people treat days differently. Question in verse 5, what days might Jews hold differently than Gentiles? What days might Paul have in mind here? Passover, Sabbath. See Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 has all the holy days that the Jews would have observed. And those days were no longer binding on Christians. See Galatians 4 and verse 10. See Colossians 2, 16 through 23. But look at verse 5. One person esteems one day above another, while every other people esteem every day alike. And then what does he say at the end of verse 5? Let everybody be fully convinced in his own mind, which means what?
It's up to you.
Sometimes people say, I would love to see how they got to that conclusion. You don't have to see anything. Well, they couldn't defend it publicly. They don't have to. It's none of your business. Listen to this passage, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show your... See, it's got nothing to do with you. This is my personal choice, Paul says. I don't have to prove it to you. It doesn't have to make sense to you. I just have to be fully convinced in my own mind. He says, some people stop judging each other. Receive each other, not with hidden motives. You can differ without dividing, verses 2 and 3. We're nobody's master, verse 4, and in verses 5 and 6 about the days, Paul says it's up to that individual. They don't have to prove it to you. What does that mean practically for us? It means this. We don't have to tell people when they decide to separate a special day for the Lord. Well, we worship the Lord every first day of the week, not just Christmas. It's their choice. It's their personal choice. Yes, we need to worship God every time he says. And the first day of the week is the primary time in which we do that. But if somebody says in December, I want to acknowledge the birth of Jesus and I want to give special attention to it, they've got to be fully persuaded in their own. Now, if you say, hey, he was born on this day, now we got a problem. And if you want to make it a congregational ordinance where everybody see that couldn't be because Paul says it's individual. I told you, it's not congregational. You can't put this on everybody. But if they choose to, it's their choice. In April or March, if they want to recognize the resurrection of Jesus, it's their personal choice. And we don't get any cool points by sneaking in our jab and saying, well, I know you can, but I'm just going to let you know. Every first day of the week, we remember the Lord. Paul says that's fine. But if they want to select a certain day, remember the fourth one. How do you know something's a matter of judgment? If God what? Everybody, y'all gotten quiet. If God what? If God says it. What does God say about the days? It's a matter of judgment. It's a matter of judgment. Don't despise them. What does that mean? Well, it's a matter of judgment, but I can't believe they got that Merry Christmas with that nativity scene. I would have thought better of them. And they're walking around telling people Happy Easter, and they should be, you see, let everybody be fully persuaded in their own mind. It's up to an individual if they want to acknowledge a day. Again, this is individual, not corporate. 7-9, Paul says, the Lord possesses ownership over everything. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. He's saying everybody has responsibility to God. And God's going to judge people in the end and not us as individuals. And then the last thing in this section is we will be judged by the Lord. Look at verse 10. Remember I said answer the rhetorical questions in the Bible sometimes. It's helpful. Verse 10, what does he ask us? Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do we pass judgment on people? We think our way's better. And on the positive side, we want to do what for people? We want to help them. But in realms of judgment, Paul says, people don't need your help, they need a hug. In realms of judgment, people don't need your help, they need your hug and embrace to say, you're on my side, and I think no less of you, even though we differ. Remember, guys, how we got to where we're at, okay? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're saved by grace through faith. The new life is ours in Jesus. Everybody can be a part of the new Israel of God. If we come in through Jesus Christ, nobody's better than anybody here. So yeah, you've got your judgment, you've got your opinion, but if you read the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul was getting ready for this very moment to say, it's before his own master he stands or falls. Look at verse 11 and 12. He says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God. Why remind people about that in verse 11 in the midst of this judgment chapter that, hey, everybody's going to give an account before God? Why focus on judgment here? What is Paul trying to get our minds focused on? It's not our job. It's an individual thing. And who's going to do the judging? And what has God already told these folks? They can have a choice. And so if God's going to do the judging, that means we're not. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Hiram, right? No, that's not in the Bible. And so remember, God's going to do the judging. So you all stop condemning each other. All right, here's the next section. It's the last part of Romans 14, 13 through 23. All right. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather to decide, not to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So don't let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. The first section of Romans 14 says stop judging each other, and Paul gives a list of reasons why. This second section, though, is never cause another Christian to stumble. So let's see how this shows up on the PowerPoint. First thing, verse 13, don't put a stumbling block in the way of a brother or sister. So the strong, they have the what in this case? Starts with free, ends with dumb. The strong have the what? They think they can do whatever. Doesn't bother them. Paul says, yeah, that's right. You got liberty, but don't put a stumbling block. This word for stumbling block, we get our word scandalized from it. And it means don't do anything that's going to make a person fall off track. That's going to make it hard. In Matthew 18 and verse 6, Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for him that a millstone were tied. Jesus never talked this strongly about anything else. It'd be better for that person to tie a millstone around his neck and be cast in the depths of the sea than that he would cause a brother or sister to stumble. If so far in this lesson you've been thinking, get them, Hiram, yeah, they need to loosen up, you and I better be listening up real closely to this section, because Jesus essentially says it'd be better for you to just completely kill yourself, metaphorically speaking, than to cause another Christian to stumble. You believe in Christian liberty? I do too. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, 2 Corinthians 3:17. But if we cause other people to stumble, we will meet an angry Christ in the judgment. He says your freedom can become your failure, 14 through 16. I love this. Paul says he's one of the strong guys. Look at 14, verse 14. He says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus, nothing is unclean. Paul says, I know it's just food. Look at chapter 15 and verse 1. Paul says, we who are strong. Paul puts himself, Paul saying, hey, I'm with you guys on the strong side. I know it's just food. It doesn't bother me one bit. We then, look at 14. I know and am persuaded nothing is unclean of itself, but it is unclean for who? Anybody who considers it unclean. I know it doesn't matter, but for this person it does, and for them, it's a pretty big deal. Listen, evidence of your Christian strength and maturity in areas of judgment is not about your knowledge. It's really not about your conscience either. You say, well, how do I know I'm getting Romans 14 right? Do I know a lot? That's not it. Is my conscience sensitive or loose? That's not it. We have mastered Romans 14 and have progressed into the area of maturity when our primary focus is to walk in love. You don't come to Romans 14 to see how much of your freedoms you can fit into the chapter. That's not what we're after. Paul's not going to discuss that. Paul wants to say, I want to see how mature you are. How good are you at laying down your own rights for other people? How good are you at making sure nobody else stumbles by your exercise of freedom? There's nothing wrong with exercising the freedom. But if our primary focus is, I want to get my way, we're wrong. The exercise of love is the most important thing in Christianity, not the exercise of liberty. The exercise of love. So this means be wise. Look at verse 16. So then don't let what you regard as good be what? This is the tricky part. Paul says, don't let your freedom become your failure. The most important thing in Christianity, according to verse 17, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So somebody sees this and they're like, well, Paul says I've got Christian liberty and I'm going to post this. And if they get offended, then that's their problem. See, you messed up. It was freedom. Now it's sin. It was a choice. You could do it. It was your own choice. But when you flaunt it and put people's nose in it and you say, well, they need to toughen up. And if they've got a problem with it, it's up to them. Paul says, now you're not walking in love. And that is a problem. Christian liberty, not a problem. Failing to walk in love, verse 14 and 15, that's a sin problem. It was a matter of judgment. But once you violate love, you violated the chief command in Christianity, Romans 13 and verse 8, and now it is sin. Christian liberty, yes, but don't let your freedom become your failure, because the most important thing is in verse 17. Look at verse 17. He says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people ask me, Hiram, is X a sin? Is this a sin? And I have to honestly say on a lot of issues, no, it's not. And they're like, well, great, because now I'm on my, whoa, wait a minute. We're not through. The first thing in Christianity is, yes, does it violate the will of God? But that's not all. If that's all you ever think about before you do something, is it a sin? You are a spiritual infant, and so am I. And Christianity, first, does it violate the will of God? That's first. Is it a sin? Secondly, will it cause a brother or sister to stumble? Third, is this the most excellent and best thing I can do? Philippians 1 and verse 10. Let us pursue things that are excellent. That's our goal. If the only thing we want to know is whether or not something's sin before we engage in it, we haven't really matured as far as Christianity is concerned. It's not just about sin. It's about can we glorify God doing it? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul says, pursue the things that make for peace. That's verses 19 down through 20. Whose responsibility is it to pursue the things that make for peace? Everybody. Whose responsibility? Somebody says mine. Yeah, that's right. But in this context, who is Paul talking to? The weak or the strong? Everybody. The strong. You see, everybody thinks they're the stronger brother or sister. And Paul is saying, well, great. If you are, it's your responsibility to go across the fence first. You won the prize. You say, well, I'm the stronger one. I understand these things. Paul says in verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. What does verse 20 imply? What does verse 20 teach you? What do you see in verse 20? What is verse 20 teaching us about Paul? What kind of person was he? What is Paul saying in verse 20 about his use of freedom and liberty? If you do it without regard for what it's going to do to your brother, then it's a sin. But what else? What else do you see in verse 20? Who or what is the work of God, Ms. Kim? Yeah, but in this section, who is the person that would be destroyed that is God's work if we do what we want? Who is that?
The weaker brother.
The weaker brother. So in this passage and in 1 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10 deal with a similar issue. The first person that gets there nice and loud, read chapter 8 and verse 13.
Wherefore, if meat made my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh while the world stands. Lest
wow.
I make my brother to offend.
That's why Paul's impressive. Yes, Paul's inspired. Yes, Paul is smart. But Paul loves other Christians. He says, if meat causes a brother to offend, I don't ever have to eat it again. I don't ever have to exercise my Christian liberty because it's just a liberty. It's not a requirement or an obligation. And Romans 14 and verse 20, Paul says, if meat makes a brother to stumble, I won't eat flesh, I won't drink wine, I won't ever do anything to make my brother offend, because what matters to me is you getting to heaven more than me exercising my Christian liberty. That's not really what I'm after. I don't want to cause you to stumble. Now, you're not allowed to hold my conscience hostage my entire Christian life. I do have freedom and liberty, but I will never do, this is my pledge to you as a Christian, I will never do anything to make it harder for you to serve God. Now, when we got there, we got Romans 14. But everything before, anybody that's trying to weasel into Romans 14 and see, well, how can I get my rights exercised? And I'm ready to start doing this, and we got Romans 14 wrong. When we get to Romans 14 and verse 20 and we say, I wouldn't dare do anything to make it harder for another Christian to serve God, then that's what Paul's saying Christian liberty is all about. The last section here is, don't violate your conscience. That's verses 22 through 23. Romans 14 and verse 22, Paul says, the faith you have, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So that's good for the strong person. Hey, they've got no issues here. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Paul's saying, you got to make sure you never violate your conscience. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. If something's an issue for you, listen well. If something is an issue for your conscience, never pretend that it's not for other people. You're the weaker brother. Be the weaker brother or sister. And this is why this is important. When our conscience is properly trained by the word of God, when our conscience is properly trained, it serves as a guardrail to help us to do the will of God. But if we do damage to it because we're trying to please other people and we kind of rewire it because we think this is wrong, but we're going to do it because we're with these folks and we don't want them to see us as weak or whatever, we do damage to our conscience and it won't serve us well as we try to use it to serve God in the future. Paul says, it's just food. But if you can't eat it with confidence, it's a sin for you because you have violated your conscience and you're never supposed to do that. So if you can't go here or do that and other people can, let them go. Don't violate your conscience because that is a sin. If you can't do it with strong conviction and confidence, Paul says, don't do it. You're condemned if you do it because you've sinned against yourself. All right, Romans 15, 1 through 6. The context continues. Ignore the chapter division and get to Romans 15. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Christ didn't please himself. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and comfort through the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. All right, Paul says the strong have an obligation to bear with the weak. We already said that, but Paul reemphasizes it here. Mark 10, 44 and 45, Jesus says, you want to be great in the kingdom? Be a servant. Whosoever would be chief among you, let him be a servant, just like Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Paul says strong have an obligation to bear the weak. Question. Who does Paul use as an example in verse 2 and verse 3 of Romans 15? Everybody. Christ Jesus. Of course he uses Jesus. You know, I've heard a lot of discussions about matters of judgment. I've read a lot of stuff on Romans 14. We never seem to get here, though. We kind of always leave this part out, but Paul's not through talking. Ignore the chapter divisions, because that's not in the original. Paul's not through. When you get to verse 2, he says, the whole purpose is to please who? Please who? In verse 2. Your neighbor. Your goal is to put a smile on the next person's face, not your own. Let everybody please his neighbor for his good and edification. But in a lot of areas of judgment, we start talking about my rights and my freedoms and what God says I can do. We should be trying to race one another to see who can make who happier first. Please his neighbor. Jesus please himself. He quotes from Psalm 69 and verse 9 where it says, the reproaches or the insults of those who insulted you fell on me. Did Jesus please himself? No. He served God so that we might be able to be received by God. We love Romans 15 and verse 4. Whatever things are written before are written for our learning. But in this context, Paul says, the stuff that was written before that's for our learning is this stuff about not pleasing yourself. That's what Paul's referencing here. Whatever was written before was written for our learning concerning don't be selfish. Instead, make sure that you please God. You don't want to disappoint God. You don't want to embarrass God by being unable to get along. All right, last thing, Romans 15, 7 through 13, in 2 minutes, okay? Therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. I tell you that Christ became a servant to the uncircumcised, to the circumcised, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who rises to rule the Gentiles, and in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Again, Paul says, receive one another. That's verse 7. That's the whole purpose. Just like Christ received you for the glory of God, receive one another. Take an illustration. We used part of this before, but take an illustration. Imagine two kids are adopted into a family. Okay? They get into this house. The parents don't care. Listen, the parents do not care what they do with their shoes when they come in the house. But one of the children, because of his former association, he does not believe you should walk in the house with your shoes on. And every time he comes in the house, he takes off his shoes. The other child knows. Mom and dad, new mom and dad, they really don't care. It's just shoes for them. The one that has to take his shoes off all the time because his conscience is restricted shouldn't look at his brother as rebellious. But the other shouldn't jump up and down on the bed with his shoes on and say, ha ha, you're uptight, you're a loser. I've got my shoes on and mom and dad don't care. Paul says in Romans 15, 7, receive one another like Christ has welcomed you. You don't want to disappoint Allah, do you? God doesn't want to come home and see us arguing about whether we got our shoes on or shoes off. He's adopted us into the family. He really doesn't care about these matters of judgment. What he wants is both children at dinner in harmony to the glory of him, not to be disputing with one another. Paul says Christ died to bring Jews and Gentiles together, and then he quotes a litany of passages from the Old Testament to emphasize Gentiles standing with God. He quotes from Isaiah, he quotes from the Psalms, he quotes all over. And then he ends with a prayer and a wish for the Romans to be filled with all joy and peace and believing. Romans 14 and 15, the heart of this section is receive one another. And when we do that, God smiles on us and he's glorified. We need to be unified in Christ, but we do not have to be clone carbon copies of one another. We can't have differences without division. All right, if there are any questions, we got an elder up here, so you can't, I'm just joking. If there are any questions about Romans 14 or 15, I'd be happy to talk with you after, or maybe next class we can introduce some of those. I wanted to leave time for questions, but we didn't get to. We'll be in the auditorium next week, but if there's some questions that linger over, what about this or what about that, we can talk about it next week. I'd be happy to engage some of those and see how we can work that out. But next week is our last class. We'll do 15 and 16 then. Thanks for a good Bible class, and receive one another.